If you have your Bible with you, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3. You can probably quote these verses. If you can't quote them, it'd be good for you to memorize them. Proverbs chapter 3. Would you stand with me for a few moments as we read from God's Word and ask Him for His help this morning? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Verse number 5, I guess I failed to tell you that. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. There's one word that I want to lift out of here basically for this morning, and that is the word acknowledge. In all thy ways acknowledge him. Father in heaven, we thank you today for all that you've done, for the many blessings you've given us. So many miles have been traveled. Such distance has been acquired since we've been here. Lord, you've been good over these last few weeks, and we're thankful. You've blessed, and you've blessed, and you've blessed. This morning we need another touch from heaven. I pray that you would give us, each one of us, that touch that we need. I pray that you would anoint my lips and in my mind. I pray that you would anoint our ears and our heart. We would be receptive to your word. Allow the Holy Spirit to have his way. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Acknowledge. Scripture says for us to acknowledge God. What does the word acknowledge mean? I suppose we really need to start there to determine what we're talking about. Because if we were to go around the room this morning and find out what you think of as acknowledged, we would have probably, again, a diverse definition. All of us wording it different ways. Webster tells us that the word acknowledge is to confess, avow, or admit the existence, reality, or truth of. You think about that for a little while, you'll probably agree that that's a pretty good definition. Confess, avow, or admit the existence, the reality, or the truth of. Another definition given by Webster for this word acknowledge would be to recognize the validity or force or power of. Another definition would be to express recognition of. To express recognition of. Acknowledge, in other words, acknowledge our presence. Recognition of. I recognize the presence of some visitors this morning. I acknowledge their presence. Acknowledge him. Now, I think it's pretty easy to understand that all three of these definitions would fit within the context of this passage of Scripture in reference to this word as it's given to us that we are to acknowledge God. We are to confess, we are to avow, we are to admit the existence, the reality, the truth of God. We are to recognize the validity or the force or the power of God. We are to express recognition of, acknowledge His presence. All of these fit within the context of this verse. The context of the verse tells us that we are to do this, we are to acknowledge God in all of our ways. That's weighty. That's heavy. We are to do this in all of our ways. That means that we are to recognize His existence. We are to recognize His rights. We are to recognize Him as He is involved in all of our ways. Part of that would include that we are to acknowledge God's supreme authority. I think one thing we're finding in the generation that we live right now is that authority is a figment of imagination. We don't find a whole lot of respect or acknowledgement of authority in many circles. Authority is only something that I want to give to somebody. I don't have to give that person the rightful place of authority if I don't want to. If I want to listen to them, I can. If I don't want to listen to them, I don't have to listen to them. That's probably not just a basis or something in our generation. That's probably something that's gone on for a long time. It's just that at one point, somewhere in the past, maybe in our lives, it's still going on, there's that parental authority that teaches that authority is given not based on my opinion or what I want, but it's just given. Can I give a family illustration on that? Jonathan was just a little guy, a little bitty fella, and he was full of life and always trying new things. And somebody in the church told him that he needed to stop doing something, and he said, "You're not my mom. I don't have to listen to you." Well, in some people's lives, in some families, that would have been acceptable, and on they went. But the parent that was involved said, "Whoa, wait a minute, son, because that woman came to me and said, your son said this, and so I went to him and said, did you say that?" "Yes, I did." "Well, that's false, boy. You will listen to them." But you understand what I'm saying? Many times that would have just been swept under the carpet. It would have just been ignored. You've heard the expression, out of sight, out of mind, and so we use that in God's situation as well. He's out of sight and He's out of mind. I don't really have to figure His authority in my life. But when we acknowledge God in all of our ways, we are acknowledging God's supreme authority, and that would include His divine wisdom and His divine goodness. It's hard for us to grasp His divine authority or His supreme authority and His divine wisdom when things that are adverse to us happen. When bad things happen to good people, as it were. It's hard for us to understand His supreme authority and His divine wisdom when something bad happens to good people. But we are to acknowledge God's supreme authority. The reason why we need, and it's beneficial for us to acknowledge His supreme authority, is because He sees the entire picture. It's so easy for us to think that we are seeing the scope that is around us by our limited vision, when in reality we are only seeing a small, very small portion of what big things are going on. We can get so focused on our own little thing that we fail to recognize the big picture of what all is taking place. Recognize God or acknowledge God's supreme authority. It means that we are to recognize God as, yes, our Master. Now, Jesus tells us in the Gospels that we cannot serve two masters. Either we will cling to the one and hate the other, we will do this one or the other, but we cannot serve both. Cannot serve God and mammon. Jesus only gives us two options. Life only gives us two options. God's intention at creation was that we had one option. He wanted us to choose God. But then there came that point of temptation, and man fell. The other option was opened up for all mankind. And so it is for you and I today to choose, and we must choose. Joshua said that his people, his group, his Israelite people had to choose. And he wasn't saying that someday you will have to choose. He said, no, choose you this day whom you will serve. It means that we're going to recognize God as our master. We're going to choose Him as our master. It means that we're going to take God into all of our decision-making processes. That's hard to live with, really. For most people, that's nearly impossible because there's so many things that they want to do on their own. So many things that we want to do without having to deal with somebody else telling us what is the right thing or the wrong thing to do. God is to be a part of our decision-making processes because He has supreme authority over us as master. We are to take His counsel. That's a little strange, isn't it? Asking somebody that we cannot see and we cannot audibly hear for counsel. We are to listen for His authority in everything that we undertake. That's a little strange because we can't see Him and we don't claim to audibly hear Him. But in reality, that's exactly what we must do in acknowledging Him in all of our ways. We must listen for His authority. We must listen for His counsel and we must heed His counsel. Have you ever given somebody advice? They came to you for advice. You didn't go to them to give advice. They may have come to you for advice. And so you gave them advice and they walked out and said, I'm not doing it that way. The next time they come for advice, you're probably going to be a little more reserved in giving advice. But they will probably, if they come to you for advice, they probably have some measure of respect for you, so they'll needle around until you'll consent to give some further advice, only to see them go out and proceed to ignore the advice that you gave. Have you ever had that happen to you? The third time they come, you're probably going to have to say something to them about it. Why do you come asking for more advice when you've ignored the advice that I've given you? Well, do we listen to God's advice, or do we go out from the presence of God and receiving understanding or receiving the knowledge of what He wants us to do, and then we go and ask somebody else, and their advice is different, and we take man's advice because we can see them? I believe that that's happened more times than what we care to admit. It means that we take God, acknowledging Him in all of our ways, it means that we take God in all of our decision-making processes. It also means to carry out all of our actions constantly or by constantly desiring His continued smile of approval. That may not be real clear. If we're going to acknowledge God in all of our ways, then we're going to carry out all of our actions with that sole thing in mind, that sole thought in mind, that I want His continued smile of approval. In other words, it's not just good enough, it's not sufficient to just begin well. It's not sufficient to just begin well. You know the story of Saul, how well he started. He was so meek. He was so humble. He didn't want to be put up into that position of king, but it wasn't long. Time and all of the power that came with the role, he became a different man and ended so different from where he started. People have done that over and over again. Maybe you've been there a time or two. You start out well. You do good after revival meeting. You really push forward after camp meeting. You've gained new ground. And then as the rubber begins to hit the road again, as you come down off of that spiritual high of revival or camp meeting, and all of the things of life begin to press in again, and you're focusing on all of those problems and all of those things that are around you and situations and hardships and work details and home details and the honey-do list and everything else around your life, and you forget about the spiritual side, or it's begun to be pushed aside, and you drift back into what we would call the old rut. The everyday, mundane, humdrum. And the spiritual life begins to ebb away. It's not sufficient to just begin well. It's a continual desire to seek His approval, His smile of approval. Now, we just came back from a culture that doesn't understand the smile of approval from a parent, especially from dad. And so when you preach on something like this, I didn't preach on this there, but if you preach on something like this along this line and refer to the dad and the child and the relationship there, they're lost to it. They don't have a clue because dad's completely out of the picture. They don't have an understanding whatsoever of what it is to have dad's smile of approval. But in our culture, it ought to be a regular part of our life where dad not only issues discipline, but dad also issues approval. To where that child has something more than just disciplinary action and wondering what dad's going to whip him with next or whip her with next. But there's also that smile of approval. That way the child is understanding that there's some things that bring wrath and there's some things that bring pleasure. Spiritually, that's the way it is, and that's, I believe, the way God designed the family is to... I'm getting off track, but do you understand what it is to have God's smile of approval? You understand that when we obey Him, that when we listen to Him, when we are conscious of His voice and we listen to His counsel, that brings His smile. But when we fail to listen and we fail to obey, we fail to walk in the Spirit as the Sunday school lesson was talking about, that brings a frown. And with a frown, there's a chastisement if we are truly His child. And so the Christian wants to have that smile of approval. That is what we seek for. That is what our driving force is. It's not sufficient to start well, but it must continue on. Judy Williams made the statement, I believe it was in town. I can't remember if it was or not, but I think it was right in here at the Shoals Holiness Church. She said, when you open up for discussion the things that God finalized or said no to, you are opening yourself up for delusion. So how does that fit in what you're saying? It fits this way. That if somewhere along the line we fail to obtain and maintain His smile of approval, it's probably because we have once again opened up for discussion the things that God had one time in our life finalized. And when we do that, we're not just bringing about His disapproval, we're not just bringing about His frown, but it's bringing an openness or opening ourselves up to the potential of delusion. Now, to me, that's a frightening thought. I don't think that I want to even venture into that direction. Because delusion, according to Romans, is nearly hopeless. We must obtain God's smile. We must maintain God's smile. In order for us to acknowledge God in all of our ways, it means that we also must cultivate a feeling of resignation and to be willing to give up our own ways and desires to His demands. Now, I use that word resignation. Sometimes in our mind, that word resignation probably has to do with a negative aspect. Either you're forced to unwillingly, or it's something that you don't really want to have to do, but you feel like it's necessary. There's sometimes, at least in my mind, when I think of the word resignation, it's a negative. But that's not the intended purpose here of why I chose that word. I could have used a feeling of retirement. You know, for some people, they look forward to retirement. That doesn't work either all the time, because sometimes people are forced to retire. That's not the purpose. But we are to cultivate a feeling of no longer I, but Christ. I take my hands off. I release my grip. I no longer say that it's my will that must be done. But acknowledging God in all of our ways means that we are willing to give up our own plans, our own ways, our own desires, everything about self. We can't emphasize that enough. In the selfish culture that we live in, we cannot emphasize the importance of selflessness in acknowledging God as our master, as supreme authority. Acknowledging God, cultivating a feeling of resignation, and be willing to give up my own ways. You know, it doesn't make me any better than anybody else to be so conservatively minded compared to some others. You know, we can go out here all around the place and compare ourselves among ourselves or around ourselves. It doesn't make me any better than anybody else. It's just simply that no matter what God asks, I need to be willing to obey. I need to be willing to abide. Not grudgingly, not griping about it, not feeling like God is being a taskmaster and binding me up, but simply that I want to express Him in all of my ways, acknowledge Him in all of my ways, recognize Him as the supreme authority, divine power, divine wisdom in my life. That's all. This may be the greatest test of all, because it's this one that's going to cost us something. It'll cost us something to acknowledge Him in all of our ways, to release and relinquish our own desires to His demands. Because it's very hard for people, it's very hard for mankind to denounce personal desires. Quite often, you'll find people, maybe you've been there as well, I've been there, say, well, look at them. They can do this. Look at them. They can profess to be a Christian, and listen to their testimony, how well it rings, how well it sounds. Why can't I do that? When I hear people talk like that, it reminds me of the passage of Scripture in John's Gospel 21 where Peter is talking to the Lord and he looks around and he sees John. You know, John refers to him as the Beloved. Refers to himself as the Beloved. And there's times that he referred to himself as the one that leaned on Jesus' breast. And he refers to him as this personal sidekick to Christ. I'm wondering if Peter got a little weary of that. Peter said, "Well, Lord, what about him? What's to come of him?" And Jesus very clearly looked at Peter and said, "Peter, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." Well, what about that person? Jesus, I believe, is saying it back again. What is that to thee? Follow thou me. Don't worry about that person. Well, they're getting away with it. You don't know that they're getting away with it. Maybe they're not. Be careful of what we accept in somebody else's life. I'm not saying judge them. I'm not saying ridicule them or kick them down. I'm just simply saying be careful, because you and I do not know that they are really getting away with it. Maybe they've just turned their back on something and trying to live above. The psalmist here in the 37th division: "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou anxious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass." You see what's going on? Someone is looking at the wicked, and why in the world, why this and why that? Jesus, God's just simply saying, don't look at them, you focus on me, and when you focus completely on me, I will take care of you. He goes on, verse 7, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of this man who bringeth wicked devices to pass." Verse 9, "For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." Verse 16, "A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked." Verse number 23, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." Verse 34, "Wait on the Lord and keep His way, and He shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it." Verse 37, "Mark the perfect man, behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together, the end of the wicked shall be cut off." The psalmist must have been dealing with this back when he wrote it. People saying, "But look at that. Look at how the wicked prospers. Look at what that person can do. And here I am struggling as I try to serve God." And David's simply reminding them, the end is not yet. You're only seeing a small portion of the picture. You're not seeing the grandeur of it all. Go ahead and pay attention to what God said. Acknowledge God in all of your ways. Trust in the Lord with all of thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. Sounds good, David. Most of us probably are not very willing to call somebody else a wicked person, because we're not the judge. But you and I can find someone who will do something that we've been told is wrong and yet still call themselves a Christian. We can find it anywhere. It doesn't matter what it is you're talking about. I believe that there's somebody out there, some of the most horrible sins people live over or try to live over and ignore in their lives. But we are not to get focused on them. We are to acknowledge God. Commit our way unto Him and acknowledge Him in all of our ways. All of our activities. Seek Him. Seek Him. Seek His thoughts. seek His ways. They are not unknown to us. They are not hidden from us. God has given us His Word to know His mind, to know His thoughts, to know His ways, to understand His precepts and His statutes. That's what He gave us His Word for. We just can't go to His Word with a preconceived notion, I'm going to find something in God's Word that'll give me approval to do this. It's not the way to do it. We must be willing to acknowledge Him in all of our ways. I'm convinced that many people who are able to do so many things that a few people can't do simply because they have not really sought after the mind of Christ. But rather they have sought after the mind of friends or of family, neighbors. And so those thoughts have affected their decisions. It's found in speech, the way we talk. It's found in the way we dress. It's found in the places that we go. It's found in the things that we do. It's found in the way that we, how we deal with our finances and how we deal with our monies. It's because we've taken on the advice or the opinions of people rather than seeking after the opinion of God. A self-directed life is folly. The text this morning is very familiar. Trust in the Lord. How can I trust someone whom I've never seen with things that are so important to me? That's a relevant question when we're dealing with people. But the relevancy of that question falls into nothingness when we finalize the passage of Scripture that Solomon wrote. Trust in the Lord with all of thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. And here it is. He shall direct. Do you believe that He can direct every step that you take? Children and young people, God can direct every single step that you take. The psalmist David said, I was once young, but now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken. How many times can the senior citizens of our churches around this world testify to the same thing? I've served God for 50, for 60, maybe for 70 years or more, and they can testify to the same thing. God has never let me down. God has never failed me. Why is that? Or how can that be? It's because they've learned to trust and acknowledge God, and His promise is for you and I that He shall direct us. Let's stand together this morning. (Clears throat)